We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 today, beginning in verse 6. Okay, so will you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word. I'm going to read down through verse 19. Just a really powerful and essential passage of Scripture in talking about God's plan of redemption. So please follow along as I read verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give the human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of the transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us now. Please open our eyes, give us understanding of your word. Help me to proclaim it clearly and passionately this morning. Lord, please give us ears to hear, that we may respond accordingly, that we may grow in our love for Christ and follow him all the days of our life. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated, please. Last week, we saw that Jesus Christ is the promised seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head. And today, we'll see in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ is also the promised seed of Abraham, through whom God would save a great multitude for his glory. So we want to consider the Abrahamic covenant today and the promises that were made to Abraham, some that were initially fulfilled in his life and the life of Isaac and even in the nation of Israel, but we're going to consider the ultimate fulfillment of those this morning. So three headings today, all centered around those promises and how they all are fulfilled in Christ. Number one, promises made. If you're taking notes, you could write next to that. Salvation and all its blessings are given to Abraham and his children. Salvation and all its blessings are given to Abraham and his children. As we read earlier in Genesis in the scripture reading, God in his grace entered into a special covenant with Abraham, where God promised Abraham some amazing things. A son in his old age, a physical descendants as numerous as the stars, and also to give those descendants the land of Canaan. But the heart of this covenant, the heart of those promises, is salvation. You might notice one of the passages is the last one in chapter 17. God promised to be Abraham's God, which meant God would reconcile Abraham to himself and commit himself to Abraham in an intimate relationship forever. And through these promises to Abraham, then, God's plan of salvation was being revealed and carried out. And if you look passage in Galatians 3, verse 8, notice it identifies the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant as justification. It says that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So again, the heart of the Abrahamic covenant was salvation and all its blessings. Justification. Justification means to be declared righteous by God. To know that your sins are forgiven. To know that you have perfect righteousness credited to you. Justification means that you've been accepted by God. It means that you're guaranteed to spend eternity with God. It means that you know that God is for you. And you are one of his people. And so again, that's the language we hear coming out in the Abrahamic covenant. The blessings of Abrahamic covenant are salvation. And we see that Abraham believed these promises. He believed that God would do what he promised to do. And as verse 6 says, it was credited to him as righteousness. And this salvation was not for Abraham only. Right? God said that he would save a great multitude of people for his glory. To send a savior. And get this now. God promised to send a savior, a particular individual, to redeem sinners and make them God's people. And the amazing part about that for Abraham was that God said that this promised savior would be a physical descendant of Abraham. That's why God said to Abraham that in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So God was explaining to Abraham, someone from your very line is going to bring salvation to people all over this world. And look at our passage. We see in verse 16 of Galatians 3 that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. Jesus Christ is the promised son of Abraham. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham who would bring salvation to people from every nation. So that's why I started off saying not only is Jesus the promised seed who would crush the head of Satan, but he is the promised seed of Abraham who would bring salvation to people from every nation. And that's really the declaration of the New Testament, that Jesus is this promised Savior. Jesus is the promised son of Abraham. Matter of fact, the very first verse of the New Testament declares that. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, and then Matthew follows that up by giving the genealogy of Jesus, showing that he is in the line of Abraham and in the line of David, before then moving into the account of Jesus' birth. So think about that, especially think about that around Christmas time, right? That with the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, God was keeping his promise to send this Savior in the line of Abraham. For hundreds of years, God's people have been waiting for this promised seed, this promised son of Abraham who would provide salvation. And with the birth of Jesus, with the arrival of Jesus, the Savior had come. All right, so you're in Galatians 3, and that's where we want to spend most of our time. But just hold your finger there, please, and flip back to Luke chapter 1. Right, we spend time around it, especially around the Christmas season. We spend time in Luke 1 and 2 talking about the birth of Jesus. We'll look at the second half of Luke 1, Mary's song of praise. I read it this morning as a call to worship. But look at how Luke records for us a couple of people's reaction to the birth of Jesus, to his arrival, or at least to news of his upcoming arrival. Mary, at Luke 1, I won't read the whole song of praise again to you, but look at toward the end of it, in verse 53. Right? This is, she knows that she is bearing the Messiah. She's, you know, understanding now what all that means, the importance of all that. Luke 1:53, she says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." See how she ties it right back to the promise given to Abraham there in verse 55. And then look ahead to Zechariah's first words. I say first words because he was the father of John the Baptist, right? And when announced to him that his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, would give birth to a son, he was disbelieving at first, and so he was unable to speak. But then at the birth of Jesus, or excuse me, at the birth of John the Baptist, when Zechariah's tongue is loosed, the first words out of his mouth, really. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham," verse 73, "to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." So you see, Matthew, here Mary and Zechariah, they all connect Jesus' birth with the promise given to Abraham, that the promised Savior would come from his line. So with the birth of Jesus, this long-awaited Savior was here. After all these years, God was keeping his promise to bring salvation to God's people. But the question is, who are God's people? Right? It's saying, you know, this blessing will be for you and your offspring. In other words, the blessing of salvation is for Abraham and his children, the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham. But who are the children of Abraham? That's a key issue. And that brings us really then to this second heading. Promises received. Promises received. These blessings become ours through faith alone in Christ alone. Right, the blessings of salvation, justification, and God being our God, and being reconciled to God, and knowing that we'll spend eternity with him forever, knowing that we'll be co-heirs with Christ, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. All of that comes to us through faith alone in Christ alone. You see, the blessings of salvation are for Abraham and his children, but what we learn from the New Testament is that this salvation is not for the physical descendants of Abraham. Rather, it is for those who share in Abraham's faith. Okay? So now we want to spend time in Galatians chapter 3. So flip back there if you aren't there now. Okay, I want to say that statement again. The blessings of salvation are for Abraham and his children. But what we learn from the New Testament is that this salvation is not for the physical descendants of Abraham. Rather, it is for those who share in Abraham's faith. Okay, look at verse 7. We begin with verse 6, right? Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Look at verse 7. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." I mean, that just says it pretty clearly, doesn't it? "Know then it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 4. Being a child of Abraham, and thereby inheriting the blessings of salvation, was not about being a physical descendant of Abraham. Now, you become a child of Abraham by having faith in the promises of God, like Abraham did. And so when God made these promises to Abraham, again, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Likewise, now all who believe the good news of Jesus Christ, right, we're on the other side of the cross. Now we're looking back at what God has done, what it's recorded for us in Scripture. All who believe in the good news of Jesus Christ will receive the blessings of salvation. So salvation and its blessings is not about physical descent, but it's rather about faith. And the reason I keep hammering this is because that was such a huge hang-up for the Jews, wasn't it? Right? That was the issue that Jesus was dealing with, and Paul too, certainly, was dealing with all the time. Right? The Jews thought that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, and because they'd been given the law, that they were children of Abraham, and that they were heir to the promises given to Abraham. In other words, they thought that they were accepted by God because of their physical heritage. And again, I guess what's a little tricky about that is they were, and in one sense, they were getting to experience some of the initial blessings that were given to Abraham, right? God had made Abraham into a great nation. And therefore, while he did give them the land that they got to experience, their unfaithfulness caused them to lose that land. But again, pointing toward the ultimate fulfillment of salvation. And so the Jews thought, hey, we're children of Abraham. We're in the line of Abraham. We're good with God. We're accepted by God. But in the New Testament, we see, no, that's not the case at all. Remember when John the Baptist was on the scene and he was preaching, he was preparing the way for the Messiah. He rebuked the Jews for their wrong thinking about this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, he says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. John went on to say that they needed to repent and follow the one who was coming after him, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Speaking of Jesus, the Christ. So the blessings of salvation are for those who by faith embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. And I was reminded of this encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. I want you to just turn there. We'll read the whole thing. But John chapter 8. Again, toward the second half of the chapter. I'll pick up in verse 39. Right there, the Pharisees are opposing Jesus. And again, we see from their interactions with Jesus that they thought they were right with God because they were physical descendants of Abraham. And look at what Jesus says in verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And then he goes on to say that they are actually children of the devil, not of Abraham. Because like the devil, they're rejecting Jesus. And like the devil, they're lying about Christ and about God. He says, if you were a child of Abraham, you would have faith like Abraham. You would be accepting me as the promised Messiah. You would be believing that I came from the Father. Look at a few verses later, down verse 56. This is an awesome verse. Your father Abraham, again, he's talking in a physical sense. Yeah, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So he's saying, and Abraham looked forward to my coming. He was given these promises by God, and he believed in God's promise that God was going to send a Savior. Abraham looked forward to that day with faith, with joy. Yeah, he didn't know all the details of what that was going to look like, but he believed God. And he rejoiced to see that day, for the day that the Messiah would come. And now Jesus is saying, that day is here. The Messiah has come. The promised Son of Abraham is here. Are you guys believing? Are you believing that I came from the Father? No, you're rejecting. You don't believe that I am the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. And unless you do, unless you believe, you will never inherit the blessings of salvation. That's the back and forth that he was going on with the Pharisees there. And Paul was dealing with this back in Galatians chapter 3 as well. Paul picks up the same line of thought, really, in our passage. Look back at Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Just notice how many times faith is in these verses, right? It's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And again, you see what that blessing is talking about, right? Justification, salvation, and all its blessings that flow out of that. But notice that there in verse 8, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So when God was giving those covenant promises to Abraham that in you all the nations will be blessed, he was preaching the gospel to him. Again, he was saying that from you is going to come the Savior. Abraham believed, even though, again, he didn't know all the details. The prophets, as they proclaimed that, they didn't, you know, through the progress of Revelation, God started filling in more details of what that salvation would look like, how that deliverance was going to come through suffering. But they all were looking and longing, right? blessings of salvation through faith in the promise of the gospel. And now we are saved the same way, through faith in Christ crucified and risen. Salvation through faith alone in Christ alone is Paul's main argument here in Galatians 3. That's what he's dealing with, because the context here is false teachers were telling the Gentile believers in Galatia that in order for them to truly be saved, they needed to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law. But Paul is pointing back to Abraham and to the covenant made with Abraham and saying, no, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And so he refutes this notion, these Judaizers, they were called, strongly here. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Remember, that's what these false teachers were saying. You need to, you Gentiles need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Paul says, if you try to rely on the law to make you right with God, you're going to be cursed. But if you trust in Christ alone, you'll be blessed. And then any contrast there? The blessing of Abraham. What do you want? Do you want the cursing of the law? Trying to earn your way to acceptance with God? You want the blessing of Abraham. And in the blessing of Abraham is justification, it's salvation. So it's salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And even in this passage, we see faith in Christ's work, finished work on the cross, that he redeemed us by becoming a curse. He died on the cross, bearing the sin and guilt of his people. Though he himself was sinless, he died as a sacrifice for sin, as a propitiation, as a sacrifice that would fully satisfy God's wrath against those sins and turn it away, so that all who place their faith in him will be forgiven. And again, justification also communicates the great truth that our sins are placed on Christ, but then his righteousness is credited to us. And it's through faith in that, through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that we are saved, that we inherit the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, that we become children of God. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so this is a good reminder to us today, friends, that we can't be trusting in anything else. Right? I know we don't, we're not in the same context of the whole, Jewish thing coming out of the Mosaic covenant. But people probably make the same errors today, don't they? Trusting in maybe their heritage, trusting in the fact, well, yeah, my grandparents, they all went to church, and my parents, I grew up going to church, and so, I guess I'm just a Christian, right? That's not true. That's not true. We can't trust in our heritage that way. That's not what saves us. It's faith alone. And like the whole discussion with the law reminds us, it's nothing that we do. It's no amount of religious works or good deeds or, you hear a lot of that kind of talk around this time of year, quite frankly. The spirit of Christmas is kindness and all this and that. And okay, fine, praise God, for kindness. But let's not fall into that trap of, getting all these warm fuzzies because we're kind to someone and thinking that somehow we've earned favor with God. We can't earn favor with God that way. It's only through faith in Christ alone that we are justified. It's all by his grace. It can't be earned. But the promise here is that everyone who turns from their sins and by faith embraces Christ as the Savior and Lord will be saved. The blessings that were promised to Abraham will be yours. God will be your God, and you will be his people. Your sins will be wiped away. You will be given eternal life. You'll be adopted into God's family. God is for you, you'll know that you have peace with God. You'll be guaranteed eternity with God in the new heavens and a new earth. Everything we experience now, all the blessings of salvation now, that's really just the down payment. That's not even everything that's to come yet. We get, right now, we get justification. We are able to be reconciled with God. We're able to have peace with Him and no longer be slaves to the fear of death, because we'll know that we're right with God by God's grace. But then there's more promises still to come. There's promises of resurrection, as we sing about today. There's promises of a renewed heavens and earth. Like I said, of these blessings that were initially given to Abraham are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The ultimate fulfillment is even greater. He was promised, or his physical descendants were promised the land of Canaan. Those who are children of Abraham by faith are promised the whole earth, it says in Romans chapter 4. They will inherit along with Christ the whole earth. We'll get to be with God forever in a perfect place, no more sin. Perfect bodies, worshiping Him, unhindered fellowship with Him. Those are the blessings, and they come to us all by the grace through faith in Christ. Those are the promises. Those promises have been made, they're received through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And lastly, as we close, let me talk about the fact that they're guaranteed. Those promises are guaranteed. Right next to that is, those are certain, right? These promises that God gave to Abraham and to his offspring are certain because they are based on his sovereign grace and purpose. God's promises are certain because they're based on his sovereign grace and purpose. And I encourage you to study the Abrahamic covenant. It's beautiful because it's such a picture of God's grace. Abraham, think about Abraham, we read in chapter 12. There was nothing in him that made God choose him. God just, in his sovereign grace, reached down and said, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to be your God. Through you, all the nations will be blessed." And as Abraham believed and was walking in that faith and obedience, right, and God keeps interacting with him and coming along and giving him, developing those promises. And then in Genesis chapter 15, when a covenant is ratified, it's not like the Mosaic covenant, where the Mosaic covenant was conditional, right? Israel, if you do these things, if you love the Lord your God, if you follow him, if you don't go after idols, then you will be blessed and live long in the land. But if you don't do these things, then curses are going to come upon you. And, right? That was a conditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. No, Abraham is asleep when God forms the covenant. God himself passes, the fire passes through the animals that were there for the ratifying of the covenant. This was all God's doing. It's all God's grace. God gave these promises of salvation to Abraham by his grace. And that's really Paul's point here in Galatians 3. That these promises came to Abraham before the law and before even Abraham was circumcised. Abraham did nothing to earn these promises. God freely gave them to him, and God secured them. So likewise, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These promises are certain because they're grounded in the grace of God. If we had done something to deserve them, if there was something in us that instigated God making this covenant with us, then we might be worried, right? That we might foul it up somehow. But no, it was all by God's grace. And so that should give us confidence that these promises are certain. Another thing that Galatians 3 points out to us is that these promises are certain because they ultimately are given to Christ. Right? When we talk about the inheritance, that inheritance is actually Christ's inheritance. Look back at Galatians chapter 3. You see that toward the end there in verse 19. Excuse me. Really, we see it up beginning up in verse 16, right? Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not say in the offspring, referring to many, but referring to one. So the promises were made to is offspring. Who is that offspring? To Christ, it says. That's what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now look at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. That's again talking about Christ. Christ has come. The inheritance ultimately is Christ's inheritance. He's the one who's going to reign forever over the new heavens and new earth. But the amazing grace of the gospel is that he shares that inheritance with us who are united with him in faith. We are co-heirs with Christ, Scripture says. So, God's promises are certain. They are going to be given to Christ. They have been given to Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all God's promises are yes in Christ. He fulfilled them. He has them. They're his. And he shares them with us through faith in him. We're united with Christ by his Spirit. And I believe that's why Paul's pointing out here in this chapter as well. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We know the Holy Spirit was one of the ultimate blessings of the new covenant that we're now in. And the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 tells us, is a down payment guaranteeing our future inheritance to come. So all the blessings of salvation, all that we long for and that we look forward to, we already have the down payment of. We already have fellowship with God. We're already reconciled to God. We already have that new creation that's starting within us as we look for our resurrection in the days to come. And so it's sure, it's certain. God has already given us the down payment, the promise of the future full payment to come, Ephesians 1 says. These promises are certain because of God's sovereign plan and faithfulness. This has been God's plan all along. And again, I think that's part of Paul's point here as well. Galatians 3. Right, this is the outworking of God's plan. The Mosaic covenant doesn't change that. It doesn't change the Abrahamic covenant. That promise was already made. And so this new covenant doesn't annul the old covenant. Right, the Mosaic covenant was just a temporary covenant that God put in place to help carry out his plans and promises that he made back to Abraham to create this nation from whom would come the Messiah. And so this has been God's plan all along. This has been God's plan before the foundation of the world. So it's sure and certain God's plans cannot be thwarted. God is faithful. And since it's Christmas, I'll just add this. The coming of Christ is evidence of God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Right? The people waited many years, hundreds of years, for the Messiah. I'm sure many were like, when is he coming? What's happening, God? Have you forgotten your promises? God's perfect timing, they came, right? And we saw how the people of faith were responding to that. They recognized, God, you are faithful to your promises. And so as we look back, be encouraged, as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, that's just a reminder to us that the blessings we enjoy are ours in Christ, and the blessings we still look forward to are certain, because Christ has come, and he will come again and finish this work that he has begun. So just in closing, think about this. Think about the promises and press on in faith, as we're saying. We walk by faith and not by sight. May you meditate on these promises of the Abrahamic covenant, of the blessings of salvation, so that when you're tempted, even around this time of year, right, when you're tempted to find your joy and your hope in the things of this world, the things that are passing away, remember that no, you know, praise God, I'm going to thank God, the giver of all good gifts. Despairing because of the sin that remains even in your own life, in the lives of others, remember that God is carrying out his plan. He is faithful. And if you're a child of the promise, God always keeps his promises. So let us walk by faith in those promises. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing grace. Father, I just love that word promise and grace. Lord, what an amazing God you are. That you would make such wonderful promises to sinners like us, sinners like Abraham. Father, that you would come down and promise to be our God and that we can be your people. Even though we, by nature, have rebelled against you and turned our backs and lived for ourselves rather than live for you as you deserve. Father, you're so gracious to bring us back to you. And even to send your son to suffer and die that we would be brought back to you. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. I pray, Lord, for any here today who are not children of the promise yet. They're not sons of Abraham by faith. I pray, God, that in your grace you would give them the faith that they need, Lord. Cause them to turn from their sins and trust in you. Lord, may they also have eyes of faith to see the truths that are talked about in Scripture, to see what you've already done, to see and believe what you are yet to do. May you draw them to yourself. And Father, will you please help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We praise you, Lord. We know that you always keep your promises. We know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. And even though the nations rage against Christ, even though hell is battling, Lord, you tell us that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, that you are building your church, and that you will come again for your bride. And so we thank you for these wonderful truths. Please fill us with joy and faith and hope today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We stand and we'll conclude with the benediction. May the Lord help us walk by faith today. We need God's grace to do that. Only praise God he gives us. So we'll close with this. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.